Why don't we settle our hearts in a word of prayer as we start this morning and approach the Word. Let's pray. Lord, you know everything. There's nothing that takes you by surprise. There's nothing that you learn. You formed each one of us in this room. You are acquainted with all our ways, knowing when we rose this morning and when we will go to bed this evening. Your hand is before us and behind us, each one of us. You know all things. You are omniscient. And right now, Lord, you know what we need to hear this morning, each one of us. I ask, Lord, that with your infinite knowledge and wisdom, you would apply your truth to our hearts from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, my brother-in-law got a book about history, which ironically, I think in the past 2 weeks, my wife showed up with from the library as well. But when my brother-in-law, who used to live with us, showed me this book, I wasn't too surprised that he bought a book about history because he's a history teacher and he likes to read, and here we are with this new book about history. But here's what was different about this book. It was a different history book. It was a book that was a series of chapters written by well-known history writers. If you're a history buff, you might know some of the names like Stephen Ambrose or David McCullough, who's also a Pittsburgh guy. And each of these chapters were written by these men and unique in that, unlike being history, what they were was a historian's viewpoint on certain things in history. What would have happened if it was different? If the result was different? And so, you know, there's a chapter in there, what would have happened if Napoleon was not stopped at Waterloo? Or you go to World War II, and what would have happened if the Russians had not succeeded and the weather was okay and the Germans had won in the East in their Eastern campaign? And so it was a chapter trying to imagine how the world would have been different and if these types of things had turned out otherwise. And of course, every chapter paints a picture of a world that is significantly different, right, from what we experience today. Well, I want you this morning to imagine with me a different world. We're going to play that little game. At least I am, and you can humor me by following along. Imagine with me a world where God, the very God of this universe, does not know everything. He doesn't know what the future entails. He does not know what will happen later on this week, or maybe even today. Everything is a mystery to him, and he's learning just like we are. He's learning as every moment passes, and he's a limited God with limited knowledge. Can you imagine that world? Can you think of what that world would be like? I mean, just to play along a little bit, just if this was the case, if the world was like this, if God did not know everything, just think of some of the ramifications of that. To begin with, how could we trust his word? How could we trust what you say you believe in? How could we trust anything that he says? Because particularly as we think of the Bible, there are a lot of promises in there, right, about the future, which he wouldn't know. Even the very fact that you may be a believer in Jesus Christ this morning and saved, how are you guaranteed that in the future this really is going to actually happen? That when you die, you would actually go to his presence in heaven? I mean, how could you be sure of that? He doesn't know what's to come in the future. How could you even function in your life as a Christian? To me, there'd be no sense of security. This world should drive us crazy. There would be no sense of rest in this world, because the future is just one large, gaping black hole of we hope is going to turn out okay if God did not know the future. And the implications and ramifications of God not knowing everything are disastrous. So much of our hope, our reason to rejoice, our reason that we can fight against sin, our reason that we can even fight anxiety rests in the fact that God is what we call omniscient. That is, that he knows everything. And not only that he knows everything, but that he is also wise. If this were not so, the world that we live in today would be a very different place from the world we actually exist in. This morning, it's that topic that I want to talk about, the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows all things, and that the wisdom of God, not only does he know it, but he is also wise. That's what I want us to think about as we start this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If you did not bring a Bible this morning, there are black Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those, open up to page 600. That's where we will be for a significant part of this morning's message. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to look at, as we start, verses 13 and 14. Those are the verses I want to read as we start. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Verse 14. Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, as we start this morning, I want to remind you of something very important. The greatest goal that each one of us could have in this life is to truly know God. Really. That ought to be the greatest desire within each of us, is to know the very God of the universe, to understand as best we can who he is and what he is like. And for me, I understand very clearly and have known that this book tells us exactly how we can know him and who he is. And so we come to the scriptures, and that's what I do here. I come to the scriptures, and I want to know, what is this God like? How has God chosen to reveal himself in the words, in his book, in the scriptures? What is his self-revelation? And we're in Isaiah 40 asking that question, who is this God? Because Isaiah 40 in particular gives us a great picture of who God is. That's what they needed to know, the original audience, the Israelites. They needed to know, above all else, who their God was. And in this passage before us, God provides exactly that. Now, we've been working through this passage for a couple of weeks. If you just look down to verse 18 and verse 25, we first notice that as God revealed himself to these Israelites, he revealed himself as one like no other. Look at verse 18, the question there, to whom will you liken God? Nobody, of course. Or what likeness will you compare with him? Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Nobody. He is other. He is distinct. He's not like you and I. He's not limited. And then you notice as well at verse 25, which you just read, not only is he other, but notice verse 25, he is the Holy One. That is, he is distinct in his moral uprightness. He is holy, the Holy One of Israel. And then back, flip back maybe for some of you a page to verse 12, what we looked at last week. He is the creator of this world. He is the one who made the universe and everything that is in it. That's who he is. And now as we continue on in this passage with verses 13 and verse 14, we learn a little bit more about who this God is. Look at verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Verse 14. Again, another question, just like you had in verse 13 or verse 12. Another question, verse 14. Whom did he consult, and Who made him understand? Another question. Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And so you have these series of questions, which you had in verse 12, you have in verse 13, you have now in verse 14, and all of them have the same answer. No one. No one. Verse 13, no one has measured the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 13, no man shows him his counsel. Verse 14, he did not consult anyone. He consulted no one. Verse 14, no one has made him understand. Verse 14, no one has taught him the path of justice. No one has taught him knowledge. No one has showed him the way of understanding. Why? Why has no one done this? Because God is omniscient. Because God knows everything. He knows all things. So when you come to verse 13 and he says here, you know, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? A better, you know, the ESV and the version I have has a footnote that I think captures the idea. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who is one that tells the Spirit of the Lord, you've got to do this because you didn't know better? You got to go this direction because you didn't know better. Nobody directs the Spirit of the Lord. Nobody gives him direction because he doesn't need direction. He already knows it. So at the end of verse 13, no one can show him his counsel. No one can offer counsel to the Lord. He doesn't need it. You have nothing to contribute to God's understanding. Now think about that. How many times do you feel like you do? God, if you knew, that's already completely misrepresenting the God of the Bible, because he does know. He already knows. No one can counsel him. No one can say, you might not have caught, because he knows it all. He knows everything. Verse 14. So, when he created the world, I think he's referring especially here in verse 14, the beginning of it, to verse 12, he didn't consult anyone to make him understand. He didn't have to go. Help me out here as I create this thing. Give me some insight into how I ought to do this. And the irony is for the past how many thousands of years, we are exploring and learning more and more and more. And the more we find out about this universe, what do we keep finding out? We don't know anything about it. The more knowledge we gain of who we are, even as our physical beings, we learn that it's so much greater than we ever imagined before. And yet, God did not have to consult a single person when he created it. He knows it. Every discovery we make, he's like, took you long enough. Because he knows all things. He didn't have to consult with anyone or be taught how to understand in verse 14. He knows it all. No one has to explain to him how things work. He knows all things. So if you want to know and understand this God, you must know and understand that first and foremost here in this passage, in these verses, verses 13 and 14, the emphasis here is that God knows everything. And you look through Scripture, it's all over the place. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, it says, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You can't measure his understanding. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. He even knows what we think. That's a scary thought. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. The Lord knows our very thoughts. What you think no one else knows as you think, God knows. The mysterious idea that you want your husband to understand in your mind, God knows. God knows even what we think. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it tells us that God searches our hearts. He knows the future. In Isaiah chapter 41, it's interesting in the verses 20 and following, where God basically says, you want to know whether or not your idols are real or I am real? Have your idols come forth and tell us what will happen tomorrow, and we'll see if it takes place. And of course, the idea is they can't, right? But God can, and he knows the future. Therefore, he is the real God. He knows not only what we think, what is in our hearts, but he also knows the future. He knows everything. Ready for this? He knows everything that you do. Not only what you think, not only what's in your hearts, not only what's going to happen tomorrow, but he knows everything that you do. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them, not only does he know our hearts, he fashioned our hearts. And it says, and observes all their deeds. Everything that we do, God knows. You convinced yet? No? Good. All right. Turn to Psalm 139. If there is a passage in Scripture that we must go to that speaks to this more than any other passage of Scripture in such a condensed space, it's Psalm 139. If you're using that Pew Bible, it's page 521. Page 521. Psalm 139. And I want to read, just read to start, verses 1 through 18. And notice the knowledge of God. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched and known me. That's a statement. And here's why he can make that statement. The Lord has already searched him, and the Lord already knows him. Why? Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you search out my path and lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light be about me by night, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. For darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when there was not even yet one of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Did you catch that God knows everything about David? I mean, did you see that? Verse 2, he knows when he gets up. He knows his thoughts. Verse 2, verse 3, he knows the way that David goes. Verse 4, he knows what we are going to say before we even say it. So no wonder in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even comprehend that. It is high. I cannot even attain it. God knows everything. Everything that has been, everything that is, everything that will be, and everything that could be. God knows it all. He is omniscient. What makes this so amazing about God is not only does he know everything, but as you study Scripture, you realize he's also wise. He not only knows everything, but he is also wise. Right? Knowledge is a great thing. But knowledge without wisdom can be a dangerous thing. Just because you're the smartest person in the room doesn't mean you're the most wise person in the room. But God is not only the smartest person with his knowledge, he's the most wise person as well. Romans 16, verse 27, Paul calls God the only wise God. Job chapter 12, verse 13, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. And as you think of the wisdom of God, Wayne Grudem helps us here. He says, when we're saying God's wise, we are saying God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. He not only knows what the best goals are, but he chooses those best goals. He is wise and the best means to those goals. He knows all things and he is wise. God that we serve, the God that we sang to this morning, is not uninformed, neither is he foolish. Do you know this God? I think a better question, maybe a more difficult question, is do you believe this about God? It's one thing to say we know this. It's quite another to actually live like we do. It's quite another to say we actually believe this and evidence that belief by how we live. Think about it. If we lived like God was all-knowing and all-wise, first, we would trust him in uncertain times. Let me say that again. This is where the PowerPoint comes in real handy. I've become dependent. I've got to stop my mind. I have all sorts of stuff to say about that. I don't even need to say it. Okay. If we live like God was all-knowing and all-wise, first, we would trust him in uncertain times. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The people to which Isaiah was writing here in chapter 40, I might remind you, were in the midst of uncertain times. They were in a land that was not their own. They had basically been removed out of their own land. Their sense of security was completely stripped from them, and they needed to trust God in those uncertain times. Why? Because God was not taken off guard by what happened. He knew, and it was wise. And so they could trust him. Because he knew exactly what was going on. He even knew that they would be in that experience before they were in that experience. That's how much he knows. And not only does he know, but he's wise, and that was the best thing for them at that time. Imagine how we would be if we thought like that in the midst of difficult times. Would we not trust God? That his way is best. That he knows what we don't know. That like we are when we are parents to children and we say, you just need to trust me on this one, I know. Yet so little we do that with our Father. When he says, just trust me on this, I know. For he knows all things. If we really believe that God is omniscient, that he knows everything and that he is wise, we can trust him in the midst of uncertain times. And if we were all honest, we worry in the midst of those times because we don't know, right? We don't know. But God does. He knows. He knows what will happen the rest of today. He knows what will happen tomorrow. He knows what will happen 10 years from now and 20 years from now. Nothing takes him by surprise. Therefore, we can trust him. There's one thing I think as I look just real practical at what people really struggle with today, anxiety is probably on the top. I'm not going to parse it all out. I do understand that there are imbalances that people have, but I think a general sense of anxiety just exists and is almost assumed in today's culture. And what anxiety does, it predicts a future you cannot know, right? That's why you're anxious about it. You know, so you have a situation with the mom who's wrestling through, do I let him become friends with Johnny so-and-so? Because if I let him become friends with Johnny so-and-so, Johnny so-and-so might introduce this into his life, and if that gets introduced to his life, and you see the pattern, right? And then you just start going crazy. If that gets introduced to his life, he's not going to like me anymore. If he doesn't like me anymore, I'm not going to have any reason to instruct him anymore. And if I don't have any reason to instruct him anymore, he's not going to listen, and he's going to end up in jail. So for some reason, you letting so-and-so go over someone's house resulted in him having jail. A future you can't predict. And anxiety predicts that future. But we know the God who knows that future, do we not? And not only predicts it, but brings it to come to pass. And so we can rest in Him who knows all things. We can trust in our God. Because one of the things that I love about Scripture is it not only tells us that God's omniscient and that He knows all things, it tells us why that matters. And you look through Scripture, and one of the reasons that it's important for us to understand that He is all-knowing throughout Scripture is it's meant to encourage us to trust Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 32, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Now for us, that's really hard to understand. Maybe the better question is how am I going to live at the end of retirement? That's more realistic to our situation when retirement comes. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows." You see? He knows. He knows that you need them all. Psalm 33, verses 18 through 20. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him." Isn't that an encouragement? "Those who fear Him, His eye is on them." You get the picture, right? It's like He pops His eye out and puts it right there. I'm watching you. It's on you. I'm watching everything that you're doing. And this is an encouragement. "On those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine, our soul waits for the Lord." That's the response. We wait on the Lord. We trust Him. He's our help. He's our shield. So we can be encouraged by the fact that God knows all things. He knows what we're going through. And as we'll see later in Isaiah 40, that's the one thing they really are questioning. Does He really know what I'm going through? He is not ignorant. He's completely aware. Secondly, if we live like God was all-knowing and all-wise, we would submit to the story that God is writing for our lives. If we lived like God was all-knowing and all-wise, secondly, we would submit to the story that God is writing for our lives. I'll explain what I mean by that. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 139, verse 3? "You searched out my path." What does that mean? In other words, he already knew the direction David was going. He already knew the course of his life. He says in Psalm 139, verse 3, "My lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways." The idea is God knows the path that David is taking. He knows the trajectory that David's going in, because ultimately God is the one who is writing that path. He knows it because He's orchestrating it. That's why He says in Psalm 139, verse 16, "In your book were written every one of them." Every one of what? "The days that were formed for me." Even before you were born, your story has already been written. That's what that's saying. God has written your days in His book. He has orchestrated this path for you. And might I remind you, it's not simply that He knows it, but this path is a product of His wisdom. He is wise as well. And yes, the path is different for every single one of us in this room. And for some reason, for some of you, you probably think, well, I want that path. I like that path. That one's easier. But I would remind you that God is not only all knowledgeable, but He is wise. Here's the reality. He knows all things, and the path that He has set for you in your life is the perfect path that He has written. So that's why I say and encourage us to submit to it. What do I mean by that? You want it real simple, real practical? Contentment. Contentment. be content with the life that God's given you. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. Me personally, this can be at times, but was a huge struggle in my life. Grass is always greener. Man, is it always greener. I know I have guys that my age are making way more money than I'm making. Guys I went to seminary with are having a way bigger impact than I'm having. Why can't I just be in that scenario? Why can't I just be in that situation? But I needed to learn, and I still need to learn continually with the mindset that Paul expressed in Philippians 4:11. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's submitting to the path that God has written for you. Contentment comes in not always looking for the greener grass. Besides, most of your neighbors spray paint it anyways. They just don't tell you. Contentment comes in submitting my energy, my thinking, and yes, even my imaginations. And I mean that. To the life that God is writing right now. Not looking for something greater, better, easier, but embracing the path that the all-knowing and all-wise God has set for me. Thirdly, if we live like God was all-knowing and all-wise, thirdly, we would recognize that his judgment is just. We would recognize that his judgment is just. He knows everything. He's all-wise. So when he makes a judgment, he's never wrong. He's never wrong, ever. He's never misinformed. He's never missing any of the data to make the right call or the judgment. There's no need for instant replay with God. He doesn't have to call to New York and ask what really happened. He knows everything that's taken place, and every call that he makes is perfect. He knows everything and is perfectly wise, therefore his judgment is perfectly just. And many times when you see God's omniscience and wisdom brought up in a passage, it's referring to his judgment. That he's not right, not wrong, but completely right in his assessment. Jeremiah 16, verses 16 through 18, just listen to this passage. He says, "Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they will catch them." And he's picturing these sinners as those who are in the water, kind of like fish, trying to make their way around. He says, "I'm going to send the fishermen to get them. And afterward, I'll send for my many hunters and hunt for them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. I know everything that's going on. They're not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first, I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin." And the idea is he can say that. Why? Because he knows everything that's going on. He knows everything we do. He knows everything we say. No person, not a single one, will be able to say to God, "You've been wrong in your judgment of me." They will not be able to say, "You know, you don't really know, God." No, he knows all things. And for those of us who know Christ, how encouraging is that despite him knowing all things, he's willing to forgive, and he does forgive in Christ. And for those of us in here that maybe don't know him, this should be a warning to you. Listen, unless you have found rest in Christ, you are doomed for the judgment, and his judgment will be pinpoint accurate. Hide behind Christ, who came as God and man to this world and was willing to take on the sins of fallen mankind so that we could rest and find our shelter from our own judgment that we rightly deserve. It was put on Christ. Repent and believe in him today, because his pinpoint judgment will fall on Christ instead of you. But God knows all things. If we live like God was all-knowing, we would trust him in uncertain times, submit to his story that he's writing for our lives, would recognize his judgment as just, and fourthly, lastly this morning, we would stop fooling around with sin. I mean, there's no other way to put it, right? We just stop fooling around with this stuff. God sees it all. He sees it all. He knows where we are, what we're doing, and who we're doing it with. He knows it all. Our parents may not know. Our spouse may not know. Our employer may not know. I know your pastor doesn't know. But God knows. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing and all-wise. And when we understand that, man, that should bring a sense of soberness to it, right? To our lives. Proverbs 24:12, if you say, behold, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? He knows it. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. I mean, God knows it all. So let's just stop playing around with this stuff. Let's stop fooling ourselves. I'm always reminded of this when I think of a story that Rick Holland once shared in a preaching class I was in. He was talking about premarital counseling. And he was counseling this young couple about marriage and had some sessions with them, and they came at one session. They said, we have a confession to make with you, Pastor Rick. You know, at the end of the night, we pulled up in front of our house, and we probably went a little bit too far than we should have known. And he said, well, someone was there. And, you know, there was that internal heart attack from this young couple. What? Someone was there? I'll never forget this illustration because he said, well, God was there. And there was a sigh of relief. But isn't that how we are? Right? He's there. He's always there. He knows all. He sees all. This should be our incentive to stop fooling around with sin. He knows all. He sees all. He's all wise. And what I love about Scripture is we could sit here and try to parse, you know, what does it mean that he knows everything? What's the philosophical nature of the personality of God and him knowing all? But it's really practical, isn't it? It's very personal. It's very basic. We need to know God, understand who he is, and if we are going to grasp the majesty of his person, then we will know and understand that he knows all things and that he is wise. As you leave this week, I would ask you this question. Do you live in light of the fact that God is omniscient and wise? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for your truth. Lord, we need to know you. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding to who you are. Lord, if there's someone in here that has not found shelter in Christ, Lord, I pray that they would be convicted of sin and move towards you as you draw them. In Jesus' name, amen.